worthy of all of our trust and our devotion. It means He will never fail us and He will never let us down. And every day that we live, well, no matter what the days may bring, sufficient for the day is the strength thereof. I like that verse. I remember that one often. Sufficient for the day is the strength thereof. Lord, let us live in that strength. Amen. Got your Bibles? Book of Proverbs this morning, chapter number 30. Originally, I was going to preach something a little different. I've got this week we're having revival and at our church, looking forward to that. And the following week, the following Monday, I go into preaching revival down in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. I covet your prayers as far as that goes. But I had so far, unless the Lord changes me, I feel like the Lord's given me some direction for that meeting pretty much throughout. But I had one message that I've not actually preached here, and I was going to take it there. And I said, you know what, I think I'm going to try to preach that one on Sunday morning. That's kind of been what I've been planning. But I felt the Lord through, just in prayer, I felt the Lord lead me in this direction this morning. But Proverbs chapter number 30, we're going to read two verses of Scripture. As you know, I did a study on the book of Proverbs, I think it was last year. And we discussed some of the nuances of the book of Proverbs. And one of them is, once you get past chapter number 9, on chapter 10 on throughout, you really get these short sayings, as they were, little pieces of divine wisdom, as it were, imparted from Solomon. And there's a variety of different subjects many times contained within a single chapter of Scripture. But we're going to look here, and Solomon's going to give a rather disturbing image here. Anybody like the creepy, crawly critters, the things that crawl when the lights are turned out, and they crawl underneath rocks, and they hide in all the nooks and crannies? Well, I don't particularly care for those. And there's one particular one here that Solomon mentions. It's called in the King James the horse leech. But it is just simply a particular type of leech that was common in the day of Solomon. And he uses it to compare here, make a spiritual comparison. And I want to talk about that this morning. But Proverbs 30, verse number 15, if you're there, say amen. It said, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Stop right there. Notice the cry of the leech, give, give. And then it says, it is not enough. What is this leech that Solomon speaks of here? Well, in the ancient world, as it is today, the leech was known to attach itself quietly and drain the blood of an individual continually. It does not announce itself. It does not appear to be a violent creature like a snake that will attack and bite, and perhaps if it is venomous, insert venom. It doesn't do any of those things. It just attaches itself quietly and slowly drains the blood out of its host. But here Solomon uses the imagery to describe something greater. This proverb is rather unsettling because Solomon is not simply describing something around us. This is not a biology lesson, but rather this is a theology lesson. It describes something within the heart of man. This is not about a creature in the water. I'm not here to tell you about leeches and give you all the different types of leeches this morning. Do not fear. But this is about a craving of the heart. Here Solomon says, says that this leech has a voice. He said it cries out. He said it has vocabulary. It says give. And it has a disposition. In other words, it's never fully satisfied. If you would this morning, this leech gives us the image or the anatomy of one word that we call discontentment. Discontentment. This isn't, as I said, a biology lesson, but a theology lesson. Here we see the picture of a restless soul. And so I want to preach about the words of Solomon here and use the rest of Scripture, if we can, to kind of highlight something for the next few moments. I want to preach on the little leech, the little leech. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you minister through your word. Use it for your glory, God. Lord, we know that discontentment and the craving of our own flesh, would drive us away from you. But I pray, Lord, that we would find contentment in Jesus that would cause us to long for you and love you with all of our hearts. God, minister today through the preaching of your word, and let it be effective for the purposes which you designed. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. I want to give you a few things here, if you'll pay attention to what Solomon says. First of all, I want you to hear the cry of craving that Solomon mentions here. What is the words that he said that the two daughters of the leech, and I'll discuss that most likely what he means here. He's describing this particular type of leech. It was able to attach itself on both ends of its body and there suck blood from both ends, as it were. Rather strange creature, if you ask me. But here the Book of Wisdom exposes the cry of this little creature. It says, give, give. It is not a one-time request, but rather it is a repeated demand. I want more. I want more. We know that Solomon, the Bible tells us that he looked around at the world around him, and in the wisdom that God had imparted to him, he saw examples, things that could be learned by mankind, or what it means to live in the fear and the wisdom of God. But here he looks at this leech and he realizes that that little creature always wants more, and he describes or compares it to, as it were, an individual that never quite has enough. Always says, give me just a little bit more. It's not the voice of need that we hear here, but rather it's the insatiable or continuing voice of appetite. And what makes this cry so dangerous is this. The cry doesn't sound evil, but it sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? You know, the cry of just give me a little bit more sounds like a very reasonable request. Oh, just a little bit more and I will be satisfied. It whispers things like this. Discontentment does, I would say that. Oh, you've waited long enough. You deserve better than this. Or why does everyone else seem to have more than you do? And here Solomon is making this comparison. He's just talked about greedy individuals right before this. In fact, these are actually the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. But we know that some people believe that's probably a pseudonym for Solomon. If you don't, well, we can discuss that at another time. There's some debate there. But nonetheless, we see this whisper. We hear this whisper, as it were. Oh, it's what it makes it so dangerous. It masquerades as fairness, as wisdom, or even perhaps as faith. And at its core, this cry always carries the same promise. If I had what I currently do not have, then I could finally be at rest. I would finally have enough if I only had that thing that I don't currently possess. That's what discontentment does. It says if you only could get there, if you could only accomplish that, if you could only obtain this, then finally you would be complete. Oh, what used to feel like provision, oh, now begins to feel like an insufficiency. What used to feel like a gift now feels expected. What once produced gratitude now produces indifference. If you listen to the cry of craving long enough, it will cause
cause you to render a verdict upon the blessing of God. And you know what? Solomon gives us the verdict that craving will give about the blessing of God. It is not enough. Never enough. That's what discontentment causes us to do. To look at what God has provided and say it's not quite enough. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. You don't have to. But think with me for a moment. Numbers chapter number 11. And we read the story there of the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. God has delivered them. And we see that he has sustained them daily. And we know how he did that. He caused manna, this bread from heaven, to fall from the sky. And for 6 out of 7 days, that manna would fall. And on the sixth day, they would gather enough for 2 days. And then the process would repeat. Oh, they have been enjoying this for a short measure of time. Oh, but yet, when we come to Numbers chapter number 11, what do they say? They say, you know, we need just a little bit more. The manna's good, you know. The manna is all right, but we need some meat. We need something to sustain us. Oh, we find that, as it were, the give of their hearts grew louder than the gratitude of their spirits. Oh, what they wanted, oh, outweighed what God had already given. Oh, we notice the progression that takes place there in Numbers chapter 11. Oh, they began to have selective memory, didn't they? They said, we remember the cucumbers from Egypt. We remember the menu, as it were, from Egypt. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons. They had edited their memory, oh, so that they forgot all about the bondage and only remembered the menu. Can I tell you, discontentment, the whisper of discontentment, will cause us to get selective memory about what was behind us. Oh, we'll begin to pick and choose the things that seem better back in the good days, when everything seemed like it was working just the way that we wanted it to. Oh, they had this selective memory. Oh, they measured wrongly, didn't they? They compared Egypt, which was really bondage, with the wilderness, which was the freedom of God, and concluded that they were better off when they were in slavery in Egypt rather than in the freedom of the Lord, because at least in Egypt, we knew where our meals were coming from, and we had a variety to choose from. I don't know about you, but if I was making my own bricks and having to build the storage cities of Pharaoh, I think the menu would be kind of low on the list of things that I remember. Oh, if I was watching my brothers and sisters be beaten to death and enslaved, I don't think I would be thinking about melons and cucumbers. But that is what discontentment does. It gives the selective memories that it chooses to dwell on. Oh, they had this measurement that was wrong, the wrong metric, as it were. They thought it would be better off to be in slavery in Egypt than to be in freedom in the wilderness because of their present condition. They desired excessively, didn't they? It was no longer about nourishment, because God did in fact answer their cry. I ain't gonna call it a prayer, I'm gonna call it a cry. I think that's a better term for it. It was a whine of their souls, as it were. Can I use it that way? A whine of their souls. And God granted it. And when they got the quail, did they just gather enough to just take the edge off? You know, we might think that, you know, if it was me, I would have went out there and I got a little taste of quail just to remind me what meat tasted like. Oh, but no, what did they do? They ate it and they ate it and they ate it until God said, literally, I'm going to cause it to run out of your nose. In other words, you're going to get sick on it and you're going to puke it back up. Quite literally, it's a vivid image, but that's what he said. Oh, they didn't just want a little bit. They wanted it excessively, because that's what discontentment does. It convinces you, if I could just have a taste of that, then I would be happy. But you're never satisfied with just a taste. There's always more to be acquired. Amen. And they want, just give me a little bit of that quail. And then ultimately, here is the distinction that God makes through Moses in Numbers 11 and 20. He looks at the people and he says, you have despised the Lord. You have despised the Lord. Don't miss that. Their complaint was about food, but rather it was deeper than that. Oh, it was interpreted by God as a rejection of Him. Because whenever you reject what God has provided, you are ultimately rejecting His wisdom in the provision. It doesn't stop as desire, it ends in disdain. If God would have given us quail all along with, then we wouldn't be out here getting sick on this quail now. It's God's fault. If the cry is give, then the tragedy is this. Even when it receives, it isn't satisfied. That's why Solomon highlights the cycle. Not only the cry of this craving, but the cycle of this craving. Notice what he says there. He said, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. Now, if you understand, why is he saying three things and then four things? It was a Hebrew literary device. I won't go into it, but you'll find it some in the minor prophets. I believe it's the prophet Nahum employs this same thing. For three things, God is going to judge. Yea, for four, he has cast his judgment upon you. Things of that nature. It was a literary device to say that God is counting the ways, as it were, or it has been noted. There's a list here. Solomon is not just listing observations, however, he is exposing a pattern. Oh, this is the cycle of a soul that has lost the ability to be able to say it is enough. And that's what makes this so tragic. To live your entire life reaching for milestones, receiving the blessings of God, arriving at moments that you once prayed for, and still never arriving into the realm of satisfaction. You know how many Christians I've seen? That there are things right now in their life that they have prayed for years about that God has blessed them with, but yet still not quite satisfied. Don't we have to be careful of that? There's been times I've had, even when I was studying, I said, Lord, there's some things you blessed me with right now. I don't want to get so forward focused on what lies ahead that I forget about what you have done, because there are some things right now in my own life that I prayed and I asked God and I begged Him to move and minister, and now He has done it. Oh, but if we are not careful, discontentment will cause us to forget that we are living in answered prayer now. But if we could only get just a little bit more, oh, just one more thing, or if we could arrive right there, then we will have reached the pinnacle of what we need. Always moving, never resting, always gaining, but never full. Oh, he says here, it is not satisfied. This Hebrew word for satisfaction here is important. In fact, it's the word saba, S-A-B-A. It means to be filled, to be full, to have enough. But biblically, it goes deeper than just possession. It is the internal recognition that what you have received matches what you have truly needed. That's important. Satisfaction biblically, especially this Hebrew word for satisfaction here, carries the idea that what you have really needed, God has actually provided. That is satisfaction in the Hebrew mind. That what I have needed from God, He has provided as He has promised. He has done as He has said. This is the biblical understanding, the Hebrew understanding of satisfaction. Oh, that what I have received matches what I truly needed. Oh, discontentment, however, begins to break up that recognition. So now, no matter what enters life, oh, the heart feels that it lacks the capacity to register it as being sufficient. It's just not quite enough. It's good. I enjoy it, but it's not enough. How many people in our churches in America today have been plagued with the American mindset that says, you know, it used to be you get certain things and you've achieved the American dream. But now, the American dream is something that people pursue. and they pursue it right from the bottom lines of society all the way up to the top. And if they rise out of the lower classes into the middle classes, we got to keep working because we aren't in the upper class yet. And in the upper classes, it plagues the hearts of many, and they keep rising and they keep going because although it may be good, although I've got the house that I dreamed about, although I've got the cars I really wanted, I could always have just a little bit more because it doesn't matter. It's never quite enough. That is discontentment. Solomon gives four images that progressively expose how this works. First of all, he describes it like this. He says, it's like the grave. And then next to that, I just pin this word. He's endless consumption. Endless consumption. The grave is the ultimate consumer. It takes the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, and yet Solomon declares, it says it's still not enough. There's always room for somebody else in the grave. Oh, it never says that's enough. No days off, and it never reaches its capacity. It always has room for just one more. You know, as a pastor, do funerals around here, and there's certain, plots of ground that have been designated as grave sites. And I hear that they're beginning to run out of room in those graveyards. You know, they're eventually either that graveyard, that place, people that run the graveyard, they're either going to have to buy more land, or they're going to have to stop burying people in that plot of ground. Or they're going to start building up. That's what they start doing. They build these mausoleums and do it above ground. Oh, there's different ways they can do it. But I'm going to tell you, just because the graveyard gets full doesn't mean the grave is full. It just keeps consuming. Oh, there's always someone else passing off the scene. Oh, can I tell you, discontentment is very much like the grave in this way. Discontentment levels everything. Achievements don't really satisfy. Possessions don't silence it. Even answered prayers aren't the end of the story. Discontentment erases the finish line, and people pursue after something for which they will never achieve. People who are discontent are running a rat race and they'll never reach the finish line. You realize how wearisome that is? Oh, because this is the truth. Here's the danger. If nothing is ever enough, then nothing can ever truly be enjoyed, because enjoyment requires the recognition of sufficiency. That God has given me enough. I'm not here to tell you that you ought to throw all your dreams out the window. I'm not here to tell you you ought to throw all your goals out the window. I'm not here to tell you that all the things you're praying for you ought to throw out the window. But I am here to tell you, we've got to learn to live in right now and say, if I never see that accomplished, if that never comes my way, if this thing never happens on this side of eternity, I have enough. God has been sufficient in his giving of grace. He describes this discontentment like the grave. Second of all, he compares it to a barren mother. Next to this, I wrote misplaced emphasis on legitimate desires. That's what he says there. He said, these things say it is not enough, the grave and the barren woman. Can I say, not all discontentment is rooted in sinful desires? Some people believe that all discontentment is rooted in sinful desire. Solomon doesn't say that here, though. Some of discontentment is rooted in good desires that are given too much authority in our lives. The barren womb here represents a deep, legitimate, God-given desire. And Scripture treats this subject with seriousness. Throughout the pages of Scripture, I'm not going to list all of them, but how many women do we run into, we read about, that were barren, unable to have children of their own? And they cried out to God, some of them, some like Hannah, cried out to God So much so that Eli thought that woman was drunk because of her praying so fervently. Oh, he thought she was a drunkard. Oh, what about Rachel there in Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 1? She looks at her husband when she said, the Bible said, when she realized that she was barren and unable to have children, she looked at her husband and she said, give me children lest I die. That's a legitimate desire. That's an honest desire. That's a deep desire. Oh, the desire for children is very natural and understandable. Not all discontentment, as I said, comes from sinful desires. Some of it comes from good desires that have been elevated to ultimate needs. Can I say this very carefully this morning? Any desire, no matter how pure, becomes destructive when we shift from this would be a blessing if God did this, to I cannot be whole without it. It becomes destructive when we shift our emphasis from this would be a great blessing from God if He did this for me, or if He gave this to me, to I cannot be who God would have me to be without it. You know the difference between Hannah and Rachel? Hannah went to the temple and she laid her cry out before God. And she said, Lord, give me a child. You know where Rachel took her cry? She took it to her husband. Oh, and her cry wasn't, Lord, grant the blessing. It would be a blessing if you did this. It would bless my soul. Her cry was, I cannot live without it. Got to be careful. Discontentment can hijack even good desires, right desires, deep desires, oh, natural desires, and can turn them into something where we feel like I can't live unless God does that. The fact is, the scripture tells us that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Whatever we have need of most, God will provide. Oh my, once that shift happens from that would be a blessing if to I cannot live without this or cannot be whole without this, once that shift takes place, our emotional stability is tied to the fulfillment of that thing. Our identity is shaped by its absence. Our view of God is filtered through whether or not He grants it. What if we honestly believe that God was only good if He answered one specific prayer of our lives? We had one thing we desired so much, and if God was really good, He would answer that prayer. That's not the right way to look at it. The thing you're asking for might be appropriate. It might be allowable, and it might even be in the will of God at some point. Oh, but we cannot say and let it place the stipulation upon our God that says whether or not how He answers this and how He moves in it will be whether how I view Him from this point forward. Oh, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, was the words of Job. In other words, if He doesn't do everything I've asked Him to do, He is still good. That's what sufficiency and contentment allows a heart to do. Amen. I don't know what He's doing, but I trust Him. Oh, that's why Rachel's cry escalates to desperation, or else I die. That's not just desire. That's dependence on something other than God. Let's move on. Third thing He compares it to here. He said it's like the dry ground. Next to that, I wrote the illusion of satisfaction. Now Solomon moves from the longing to temporary relief. Oh, dry ground here that he speaks of receives the rain, and for a moment everything changes. The ground softens, it absorbs the rain, it appears satisfied, but it doesn't last. You let the rain hold out for a little while, and that same ground that looked so full just a little while back will begin to crack. oh, that plants on it will begin to die off, because the ground doesn't just need a moment of rain. It has an ongoing condition of dryness. Oh, this is how many people experience life. Oh, they have moments of fulfillment followed by returning emptiness. A new job feels like the answer until it doesn't. A relationship feels like the completion until it strains. A purchase feels exciting until it normalizes, because external provision can touch the surface, but it cannot transform the structure of the heart. You can pour all the rain you want down on a piece of ground to the point you cover it completely, but you give it enough time, it'll absorb the rain in and it'll have another need. Same way our hearts are. Well, God can pour down upon us great blessings, but we have an ongoing need. It doesn't matter how many external blessings may come. It will never meet the need that we have, because our sufficiency is not found in what we possess. It is not found in what is given to us. It is not found in what favor anybody in this world shows us. It is found alone in our relationship with God. And apart from that, we will be like the dry ground that drinks up the rain and still needs another rain shower. Oh, but only in Jesus. Oh, He said that out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. There is a source on the inside that overcomes the need on the outside. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, so the cycle continues. Feel, fade, thirst again. And the person begins to believe the lie. I just need more of it. Oh, when the reality is that was never designed to satisfy you in the first place. He goes on, gives one more image, fourth image here. I'm talking about the cycle of this craving. He said it's like a fire. Next to that, I wrote a consuming appetite. Fire doesn't just consume, it multiplies its demand. What I mean by that is the more fuel you give it, the hotter and the longer it will burn. And here Solomon describes the soul that is constantly saying, give, give, give me more. It's not enough. And this final image he gives is probably the most powerful out of the four. He said it is like a fire. The more you feed it, the more it desires. The more it wants, the more it's got to have. Give me just more. And more importantly, the more it burns, the more it requires. This is why unchecked desire never stabilizes, it only increases. Oh, this is the final stage of disordered desire. What once satisfied you, now barely registered. What used to feel like enough, now feels minimal. What used to bring joy, now feels expected. What used to excite, now feels normal. That's why discontentment is so dangerous. It is not static, it is progressive. So what do you mean by that? It progresses. It continues. Something that is static means it stays still at the same level. There's another word that they use often, dynamic. Static versus dynamic. It is moving, it is growing. The more you feed discontentment, the greater the discontentment grows. The more it wants to be fed. You feed it, it grows, the more it wants to be fed. But you see the cycle. That's a vicious cycle, isn't it? And yet, we expect that out of the world. That's unbelievers, because they have a hole in their heart that nothing but Jesus can fill. They have a longing of their soul. Eternity is in their heart. And only the Eternal One can fill that longing and that part. But why is it that discontentment gets a foothold in the lives of believers? Because we believe the voice, I'll call the voice of discontentment exactly what it is. It's the whisper of the enemy.
It's that voice that whispers to Eve in the middle of a perfectly good garden in which God has given her everything that she needs, not only to live and survive, but to thrive and to be fruitful and multiply, given her everything that she needs. And it says, but you know, if only you had that one thing over there, then you would really have it all. The enemy loves to plant seeds of discontentment. He does it on church pews. He does it on pillows. When people lay their head down on their pillow at night and they think about how their life is going, you know what the enemy wants us to see? Never enough. Never enough. Oh, as a man, I can tell you from my perspective, there's times I hear the whisper of discontentment and it says, if you could only do a little bit more, if you could only accomplish a little bit more, if there was only about 2 more hours in the day, then maybe you could accomplish enough for it to be satisfactory. Oh, but it's never quite enough. We got to recognize not only the voice of discontentment, but also the cycle that it brings, because the more you feed it, the more it will cry out. Give me just a little more. Oh, as we said, move on here. Give me till 12, okay? I got over 10 minutes. Let's see what I can do with that. Let's look at how the craving consumes. What a fitting image Solomon gives here. Let's go back to how he pictured it as a leech. As I said, a leech doesn't attack like a lion, does it? Doesn't roar and make its presence known. It doesn't strike like a snake with fangs and inject venom. It just simply waits for an unexpected victim to come along, and it attaches itself as a parasite. And what that leech, you know, it's its nature. It doesn't know. It doesn't have cognitive abilities like we do. But if it did have cognitive abilities, you know what that leech would be able to tell you about its approach? It hopes that its host, or the thing it attaches itself to, doesn't notice it's even there. Because as long as it doesn't notice that it's there, it can stay there and suck the life out of its host, suck the blood out of its host. Isn't that discontentment? Isn't that a perfect image of discontentment? It doesn't come and roar like the devil. Oh, it just attaches itself ever so subtly, and it hopes that the person doesn't even know that it's there, and just lets it have a sounding board. You know, if you were like so and so, then you would end up like them. But the way you are, it's not enough. Hope nobody notices. I'm just going to attach myself here and go along like normal. Oh, it doesn't hunt like a lion. It doesn't strike like a snake. It simply waits until a host comes close enough and then attaches almost imperceptibly. That's what makes it so dangerous. You don't often feel it when it first takes hold. Discontentment rarely begins in crisis. It begins in the ordinary moments when we're scrolling and comparing, when we're waiting and we're wondering, when we're watching others receive what we've been praying for. And discontentment will attach itself and say, why don't you just look over there? See how much God's blessed them? What's wrong with you? You must not be doing enough. Oh, I'm going to tell you. I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. Put my finger on it. Discontentment's been lying to you. It's been whispering to you, been promising you that if you could just get right there, do that, achieve this, whatever it is, you can put whatever you want in that blank, then it'll be enough. Oh, but that's the slow drain of the soul. Once attached, the leech doesn't rush, it drains. And that's exactly how discontentment works, not by destroying your life instantly, but by depleting it gradually. You don't lose everything at once. You lose things one layer at a time. And suddenly, you don't have the joy that you used to have. Suddenly, there's no gratitude like there used to be. Suddenly, the relationships we have fall flat, and the worship that we give God even is replaced with silent questions. Because discontentment has begun to drain
the life out of it. I'm almost done. Final point. Combating the craving. If you got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 13. There is one word that directly confronts the give of discontentment. And it is the word contentment. But we need to define it carefully, because biblical contentment is often misunderstood. Hebrews 13 and 5, I like the way the ESV renders it. King James uses a phrase there that some people get rather confused or mixed up in their mind. Talks about conversation, and people think it's the way you talk, but it's actually the way you live. And that's why Hebrews 13 and 5 in the ESV is rendered this way. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is biblical contentment? I know Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned with whatsoever state I'm in that therewith be content. But what is that contentment? What is it? Hebrews 13 and 5 tells us what it is. First of all, contentment is freedom from the wrong love. Oh, he says, keep your life free from the love of money. But we could say from any love that stands in contradiction to our love for God. Oh, contentment is freedom from loving the wrong things. This isn't just about money. It's about misplaced love. Because contentment doesn't necessarily mean that you have less, but simply that you love God more. The issue isn't possessions, it's affections. It's not what we hold on to, but it's what we already possess because of God. He said, do not keep your life free from this kind of love. Contentment will cause you to have a life that's free of the wrong kind of love, because the right kind of love will be present. Second of all, contentment is satisfaction in what God provides. He said, be content with what you have. That phrase confronts one of the deepest tendencies of the human heart, to live anywhere but the present. Oh, we have people who live in regret, because regret only lives in the past. If only I had have done this, I wish I would have done that. That is regret. We have people who live in discontent, and they live in the future. They say, if I had that, or if I were there, then I could be happy. But contentment lives in the right here and the right now. And it says, because God has provided, I will trust you with what he has given. Be content with what the Lord has given. Living in the right here and right now. Third thing about this, let me point it out to you. Contentment, biblical contentment, is rooted in God's presence. He said, for the promise is this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You show me right there in that verse where it says, I'm going to give you everything you want and ask for. Be content, because I promise you to give you whatever you want. Be content, because everything you go through now is going to be good. He said he'd work it for good. He didn't say it'd all be good in the moment. Ain't what it says. Be content with what the Lord has given you, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What do you mean by that, Brother Shane? Exactly what I just said a moment ago. Oh, true contentment is rooted in the presence of God, which means contentment is not found in what God gives, but in who God is and where God is. I may not have what I wanted, but I have him, and that is enough. And he has told me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You ever heard, you know, in English we have this thing, you know, don't use double negatives. You know, don't not. You know, we combine those together. You know what happens with a double negative in English? You put them together, it makes a positive, right? You put two negatives in a sentence right next to each other, and it turns that statement into a positive statement. Don't not do that. That means do it.
actually. But you know, in Greek, you don't have such a thing. In Greek, you can put as many negatives as you want statements together, and they don't cancel each other out. They don't change the meaning. In fact, in the original Greek, if my memory serves me correct, that one statement that he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, has five different negatives in it. I will never leave nor never forsake thee, never. In other words, God is trying to make the point. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. Point taken, God. And so that means no matter what I have to face, He's with me. In the times of difficulty, He's there. In the questions that I cannot answer, He's beside me. Oh, in all the things that my heart longs for but does not yet see, in all the prayers that I pray but have not yet been answered, guess what? God is there even then. He will never leave, nor will He ever forsake us. So we stand all over the building. We began with the disturbing sound of the leech crying out, give, give. That is the cry of a heart that is never at rest, always reaching, always lacking, always wanting more. But Solomon, in the same breath, mentions another phrase, and I didn't really pay attention to it. I was trying to figure out how in the world I was going to bring this somewhat unusual message to a close. And this phrase stood out to me. Maybe you'll hear it. Proverbs 30, 15 through 16. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water. And the fire that saith, it is enough. Four times he says it in the negative, but I want to bring it to the positive. He said those things say it is, never say it is enough. That's what they never say. But as believers, we are able to say it is enough. We don't go around saying it's never enough. We say it is enough. Not everything we wanted, but it's enough. Might not be everything we asked for, but it's enough. That is the cry of contentment. The grave never says it. The barren womb never says it. The dry ground never says it. The fire never says it. And the warning is clear. A heart governed by craving will never arrive at enough. Because every heart in this room today is either saying one of two things, either give me more, or that is enough. One of those two things. I gotta have more, or God has given me enough. Is every head bowed, every eye closed this morning? We're gonna pray together in unison. You know where your heart is today. I ask you to be honest.